In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As a prelude to my sermon, I don't know the significance of saying this mic is muted. From Luke's gospel today, therefore none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. Therefore none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. Well, happy Labor Day weekend to us. With this edgy subpoena from Jesus on this final week of summer, I now know why David felt this was a good Sunday to be gone. And I hope he's having fun with all his possessions in the Adirondacks. Now, on the one hand, I could interpret this lesson as a call to have Redeemer sponsor a really big, and I mean gigantic, yard sale, to invite the congregation to bring all your possessions, spread them on the grass along Charles Street, and just give them all away. Or I could offer an alternate interpretation where you get to keep all your stuff and deepen your faith. Because I believe the foundation of this gospel is about faith and where we find it, not about junk and what we do with it. Keeping that in mind, I first want to ask you, what is the primary source of your faith? Now, this is not a trick question, rather an exercise in my curiosity. And you will have the following four choices to respond to. One, the Bible. Two, the creeds. Three, worship. And four, I don't know. So respond by raising your hand. And by the way, at the 8 o'clock, no, at the 5 o'clock yesterday, people were raising their hand two and three times. That's not fair. I was on to some of them, so I'm looking for that. So you have a choice of one of those four, just to raise your hand and stop looking at your neighbor. It doesn't matter who they vote, what they vote for. So how many of you consider the Bible as your primary source of faith? Okay, good. How many of you consider the creeds as your primary source of faith? Boy, one hand went way up. That's great. Well, you raised your hand high and fast. That's great. How many of you consider worship as your primary source? Good. Not surprising, because you're in here today. That's great. And then number four, how many of you consider number four, I don't know? Great. Choir, how many of you don't, I don't know? Okay, the altar, okay. Super. We're going to be interactive. What? Love? Love? That's not on the list. You know, I've missed you all. But thank you, that's a good answer for another sermon. Now, for those of you that raised your hand for number one, two, and three, I want to respectfully suggest the value of number four, I don't know. And for those of you that did select number four, I want to validate how significant not knowing is for our spiritual journey and faith formation, how it aligns itself with this gospel. Remember, the foundation of this gospel is about faith and where to find it. One of my favorite books on the subject is called Why Faith Matters by Rabbi David Wolpe. Why Faith Matters. He begins by asking two questions. The first, do you believe that which is tangible, i.e., that which you can see or touch or measure, is real? And in addition, there are also intangible realities like emotions, love, anger, memories, imagination. These can't be seen or touched or measured, yet they do exist. And the second question, do you believe that there is a mystery at the heart of the universe that we will never be able to fully understand, not through lack of effort, but because ultimately it cannot be understood by the human mind? If you answered yes to both those questions, that becomes the foundation of Rabbi Wolf's understanding of faith. Our acceptance of both tangible and intangible realities in life, along with the existence of mystery. In order to let go of our assumption that science and concrete knowledge might be the only resources to understand our religion, we must first cultivate a sense of humility. Welcoming humility deepens our sense of humanity, which in turn nurtures our faith. A well-known rabbinic saying is, and I love this, teach your tongue to say, I don't know. Teach your tongue to say, I don't know. Indeed, a faith that includes respect for unknowing exposes us to experience awe and amazement right before us in the everyday ordinary. They can be big events or fleeting moments. Unfortunately, too often people will describe them as that was a coincidence, or dismiss them, that was just luck. Or they miss them entirely. But for those who are open to engaging with the mysterious, we describe those experiences as powerful experiences of God. For example, the surgeon knows all the parts of the brain, but he cannot know the patient's dreams. A person of faith can know all about the Bible and the creeds and the rituals, but still be limited in their faith by not acknowledging the mystery of God at work in the world around us. And this is where we welcome that message from Luke today. None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions of arrogance and ego and self-worth and control and being in charge. Those are the belongings we want to shed. Those are the possessions to spread on the grass along Charles Street. Last week, Christina referenced such an example in her sermon when she was literally on her hands and knees scrubbing paint on the floor by the lockers at Johnson Square Elementary School. And during that time, she was flooded with spiritual awe, thinking about the teachers and the students who had been in those spaces. I want you to think about times you have been rendered speechless by an event in your life, an experience for which there are no words or explanation. The utter beauty of a sunset, giving birth, or holding a grandchild. A profound encounter with art or music or nature. Frederick Buechner said, "Pay attention to the things that bring a tear to your eye or a lump to your throat. That means the holy is near." Pay attention to the things that bring a tear to your eye or a lump in your throat. That means the holy is near. Well-known theologian Richard Rohr, that Christina also referenced last week, calls this approach to seeing with our third eye. He describes how a simple experience, such as viewing a sunset, can be an opportunity for contemplative third eye seeing. And he offers the following example. Three people stood by the ocean, looking at the same sunset. One saw the immense physical beauty and enjoyed the event in itself. This person is like most people in the world who deal with what can be seen and touched. And this is called first eye seeing, which is good, but it's casual. The second person saw the sunset and enjoyed all the beauty that the first person did. But in addition, this person was also aware of the cyclical rotation of the planets and stars, using science and reason to understand intellectually what he was seeing with his second eye. The third individual saw the same sunset, knowing and enjoying all that the first and second individuals did. But he went deeper, with the ability to progress from enjoying with his first eye to a second eye to then, Richard Rohr says, tasting with his third eye. Tasting with his third eye. This person stood in awe before an underlying mystery that created a connection with everything else. Father Rohr describes this third eye as knowing something simply by being calmly and unconditionally present to it, to welcome the sacrament of awe. For those of you of a certain age, do you remember, I think when I was a child, but maybe a young adult, do you remember the adage, stop? Well, that was mumbling. What? Let me try that again. Do you remember? Stop. Good. Those of you that are not of that age, it's good for you to know that. But that's a contemporary, easy way to stand in the awe of something, to stop, look, and listen. In summary, you and I, we don't have to figure everything out. While we can delight in what we experience as real and meaningful with the Bible and the creeds and the worship rituals and other things such as love, at the same time we can welcome what we don't understand and delight in it as awe or mystery or the unknown, all leading to a deeper connection with God. So I want to end with a lighthearted illustration with a quote from a Norwegian theologian who observed, "It is better to go skiing and think of God than go to church and think of skiing." Kind of makes me wonder what you all have been thinking about for the last 10 minutes. Amen.